God's Word now to the letter to the church in Rome. Continue our study there this evening, beginning in chapter 9. We were a long time in chapter 8, but now we're turning the corner. I'll read the first five verses. Let's give attention to God's holy word. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that the Spirit would illumine our path tonight. Lord God, we pray that as we open this passage, that you would, by your Spirit, be reforming our hearts, that you would continue to reshape and mold them after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed God over all, blessed forever. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, 504 years ago today, Martin Luther nailed up his 95 theses. Those are really statements on the church door at Wittenberg. Some think that was the beginning of the Reformation. Not quite sure. But we think of it in that way. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther goes to the church, and it was kind of like a bulletin board, the doors there, and so he nails up these 95 statements. They were meant to be matters for discussion. He was concerned. Very likely the church was headed in the wrong direction. And so he places these statements on the door, 95 of them, so that people could look at them, see them, and begin to enter into debate over them. He thought that the church needed to be reformed. He thought that the church was straying from the Word of God. There were these things called indulgences where you could actually pay to be forgiven, at least in part. And then pay to get your relatives who had deceased out of purgatory in part. Martin Luther was concerned that the church was really straying. So he was trying to bring her back to the truth, to the Word of God. 504 years ago, possibly the starting of the Protestant Reformation, calling the church back to the very Word of God. Ultimately, the Reformers calling the church back to the source, the Word of God, the only absolute truth, the revealed, the spoken, the recorded, the inspired Word of God, and that only. As we study the Word tonight, we'll see that there is a question that Paul is seeking to answer as those who fight against him. We're questioning the veracity and the effectiveness of the Word of God. Who were arguing that the Word of God had failed. But it hadn't, and it never will. Tonight we'll see that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the Word of our God stands forever. Well, we're here in chapter 9. We've made it. You thought we might not. Spending so much time in Romans 8. Spending so much time on justification. We began that doctrine in chapter 3 of Romans. And we're continuing it through chapter 8. And now we're turning the corner. Chapter 8 telling us that there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That no one can be against us if we are in Christ. If God is for us, there's no one who can condemn us. There's no one who can separate us. But there was a problem in Israel. And that's where Paul is tonight as he picks up his argumentation. They needed a reformation. Tonight, the Word of God never fails. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. We'll see that in 3 points. First, consider Paul. Secondly, consider the Jews. And finally, consider Jesus. Well, let's jump in. Consider Paul. Paul is once again, as he begins this chapter 9, which we now have as chapter 9, he didn't assign chapter numbers to it, he's once again answering his critics. Once again, he anticipates another argument to be made against his gospel, the gospel that he is proclaiming, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins writing to answer that unwritten or unspoken question as he begins to open up what we now have as Romans chapter 9. That great blessing, that great truth of justification by faith, which he began in the third chapter and ended up in the eighth chapter, told us so much, a blessing. And it ends with that great truth that all who are in Christ Jesus will be kept by Christ. That he will not lose a single one. That nothing can separate those who are in Christ, who have been saved by faith, one who has been justified. No one can separate that one from the love of God in Christ. All other questions about justification have been dealt with by Paul. They've been answered as we've walked through that doctrine. We've seen it. And now he anticipates one more naysayer. It would kind of go like this. Well, Paul, what a wonderful truth that you've given to us. What a great blessing. But what about the Jews? The very people of God, those who had God's word. Why aren't they enjoying this blessing that you've given to us? If you're correct, if the Word of God does contain this truth, and we'll assume it does for our argument, if this is the way of salvation for all, then why aren't the Jews saved? Well, this may be true while God's Word may state this truth, because the Jews aren't trusting in Jesus and therefore are not saved by faith, it must be that the Word of God has failed. It must be that God's Word is not as powerful as you think it is, Paul. Could it be that God's Word has failed to save the Jews? I don't think that actually ever happened, but it seems like that's what Paul is really addressing tonight, maybe in these first 5 verses. In a sense, Paul takes all of Romans 9 and 10 and 11 to answer this unspoken question, or more appropriately, an attack on God and on His Word. Has the Word of God failed? Think of the backdrop to this for a moment. The history of redemption. What God told Abraham, that I'll make you into a great nation, indeed nations, and I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan. What were the Jews thinking that day? Where's the land? Where's the land you promised us? It's not being possessed by us. The Romans have taken it. Where's the promise of God? Think of what God told David. You'll always have a man on the throne, a son. Kingdom shall be forever. But where was that throne now? Where was Israel's king? From their perspective, from the Jews' perspective, there was none. Rome was ruling. The Romans were on the throne. Israel had no kingdom that they could see. And now, Paul, you're telling us that no one can be separated from God's love who is in Jesus Christ. Jews were unable to see the love of God in Jesus Christ. The only thing they saw was a blasphemous man hanging on a cursed tree who was not able to even save himself. Clearly, the word of God had failed. If that was God's truth, if that was God's way of saving his people, it had not worked. In a sense, Paul states that very thing. By implication, Paul was stating that fact that his brothers in the flesh, the Jews, had been cut off, accursed. That was their condition as Paul was writing, even this chapter 9. Remember, Paul was proclaiming the gospel to the church in Rome, and now he enters into a portion of it as he's explaining that the Jews were cut off, not trusting in the saving faith that they needed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only question is why? Why weren't they trusting? Had the word of God truly failed? And now Paul begins to answer that question. Paul begins to state and answer this outlandish claim, and he begins at verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. You see what he does? To answer their question, Paul points to himself. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, for the sake of the Jews. Do you see? Paul had been joined to the love of God in Christ inseparably now. Paul was now the poster boy of what he had written in Romans 8. I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, and now he means me, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was joined. He was the poster boy for that verse. And so now he's proclaiming it. This is what Christ has done in me. He's showing his desire, isn't he? His willingness to stand in the place of his Jewish brothers in the flesh. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Just like Moses, who asked that his name be blotted out of the book if God would not forgive the sins of his people in Exodus 32, Paul says, accurse me. May I stand in the place of my brothers so that they can be saved. Do you see what Christ had done in Paul's heart? That's the truth that needs to be brought out. Paul knew that Jesus Christ himself had become accursed for him, for Paul. That Jesus did step into Paul's shoes on the cross, that he suffered the wrath of God for Paul. And now, as Paul had been joined inseparably into the love of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul had been joined to that, Paul was now in union with Christ, such that the love of Christ was flowing out of Paul. He so loved his brothers in the flesh, the Jews. Paul had been justified. He'd been declared pardoned. He'd been forgiven. He'd been made righteous in Christ. And now the love of Christ flows out from him to those who hated him. Here's the point of these verses, that Jesus had so changed Paul's heart, so much so that he was willing, he desired, he longed that his brothers be saved, so much so that he was willing to be accursed in their place. Those who were refusing to receive the truth of Jesus, those who had rejected Jesus' offer of life through faith, Paul was loving these, even as they were hating him. Do you see, the Word of God had not failed. It was and is powerful. Think of Paul. Think of who he was. He hated the church. He hated Christ. So much so he was zealous to wipe them off the face of the earth, going to arrest them, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to find them guilty, to punish them, probably with death. And now his heart was filled with love, even for his enemies. Here's the irony. As the Jews thought that they had life through the keeping of the law, or more accurately, the keeping of their traditions, as they had cast off God's word and substituted their traditions and sought to keep that and thought they were righteous in that, as they cast off the word of God, they had cast off true love. They had adopted hate and violence as the way of preserving their union with God. Yes, consider Paul. He's the poster boy now for the truth of this verse, to show that God's word had not failed. Now consider the Jews. It's our second point. Here's the strongest part of that argument that God's word had failed. The Jews had everything. Look at verses 4 and 5. They are the Israelites. To them belonged the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. Even Jesus Christ was from their race. You see, they possessed it all. They had been adopted by God, adopted into his family. They were called the sons of God. They had the glory. Think of that, as they entered the promised land, as they wiped out all those before them, given the crown. They had the covenants, God's own promise, his entry into that agreement, so to speak, with his people. It was with the Jews. They had the law. Think of how the psalmist in 119 describes the law. How beautiful it is. How it shows us the nature of God. It was possessed by the Jews. They had worship, the temple worship. That's what they were given. That's what they were removed from Egypt for. They were given the worship of God. They had his promises. They were given to the patriarchs, and the patriarchs then in turn gave them to everyone else. They were eternal promises for the people of God, and they had the patriarchs. They had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even Jesus according to the flesh. They had everything. There's the argument for the failure of the Word of God. They had it all. They lacked nothing. And yet, they failed to come to faith in Christ. They failed to be saved. And so as the argument goes, it must be because the word failed, because it was ineffective, because God could not do that which he intended to do. That's where their argument stops. The Jews were, they had been accursed. They were cut off. But the problem was not that the word was ineffective or untrue. The problem was that the Jews had cast it off. Just like Eve in the garden. They had supplanted the very word of God with another gospel. And because they did, they were accursed and cut off. It wasn't that the word of God failed. The Jews had cut themselves off. their traditions. They're following another law, not God's law, that which did not equal the Word of God. In that condition, the Jews could not be saved. In their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected His Word, and as they rejected His Word, they rejected the truth that it contained, that one is justified by faith alone, by grace alone, and as they rejected that truth, they rejected Jesus as God, the one who is over all, blessed forever. They rejected Him. And this is why His Word never fails. The Word is the Son. The Word is Jesus Christ, and He is God. And as God, it is truth. It is absolute truth, and His Word cannot fail. Even as the Jews had the Word, they rejected it and formulated their own. And thus they needed reformation. They needed to be reformed like that clay pot which was defective with a cracked bottom. They needed to be going back to the potter's wheel. They needed the water added so it could be molded and shaped again. That's what the Jews needed. They were cracked. They made themselves useless as they picked up a different gospel, and they needed to be remade. They needed to be reformed. They needed to remake themselves in the true gospel. The Word had not failed. Just like the Church of Rome during Luther's day, it needed reformation. The Church of Rome had adopted, formed a new gospel, which was not the Word of God. Their new gospel spoke of a different, a foreign way of salvation. The Church of Rome needed reformation. It needed to be brought back to the pure Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings us to our third point, consider Jesus. What about today? Isn't that why Jesus came? Isn't that why Jesus went to the cross? Isn't that the purpose of His death and His resurrection and His ascension? And in His sending the Spirit, isn't the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ all about reformation? Being reshaped and reborn? To be, once again, very good? To be blameless and to be innocent? In order to be in the presence of a holy God? Yes. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ went to the cross. And that's our certain hope. Think of the church today, the broadly evangelical church, which has set its sights on moralism and on social justice, that which is really defined by culture, not by the Word of God, which is setting its sight on works or deeds of righteousness as the way of salvation. It needs reformation. It needs to be brought back to the Word of God. We need to be those who proclaim there is only one truth, there is only one way of salvation, there is only one Christ, one Savior. Indeed, even our church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, needs constant reformation. What do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that we need to figure out whether this is actually the Word of God, whether we need to add to it. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the Westminster Confession of Faith needs to be changed, updated, and revised. And it could be. That's not what it means. No. The church needs to be constantly looking at itself and ensuring that it is teaching and preaching this Word. This Word. Being faithful to the Word of God. And we need reformation, each of us. Constantly reforming. In the sense of being remade in the image of Jesus Christ. And it's only the Word of God which does that. We need to constantly be coming back to the Word of God and asking that the Spirit would take that up and continue to shape us and mold us in the image of Christ. We need to be examining ourselves to see if we are truly walking after Christ. That's our reformation, which continues. You might think that, well, that's very different than the Jews of Paul's day, very different than what Paul was talking about, very different than what Luther pinned upon the doors at Wittenberg, and not really. The Jews of Paul's day needed reforming. They needed to be brought back to the Word. We need the same. They needed to be reshaped. They had stepped very far away from Christ. They were not close to Him. They hated Him. Their hearts needed to be changed. They needed to be regenerated, reshaped, given new hearts so that they could come to a saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our friends and our neighbors need today. They need to be reformed. If they're lost in darkness, if they're out tonight celebrating death with Halloween, they need to be told about the light, about Jesus Christ, who can reform them, who can reshape them, who can give them a new heart. That's what they need, and we need to be the ones proclaiming that. That reformation is possible if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you cry out to Him and ask for light, that He would take the darkness away, He would shine the brightness of Himself, of His righteousness within you. Yes, we need to be proclaiming reformation is possible in Christ Jesus, that they would celebrate light, not death, not darkness, that they would be reshaped in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let us be in prayer. At first, God would continue that reformation that He's begun in us, in Christ Jesus. That He would continue to reshape and mold us into that beautiful bride that Christ will return for and take with Him on that great wedding day, to be eternally wed with no more tears in glory. Let us pray that the Spirit would work powerfully in our neighbors, in our friends, those who are lost in darkness, that we could speak to them of reformation in Christ, that He would give us the words to speak and the zeal and the desire to see the reformation that is possible in Christ take place in their hearts. Yes. What a blessing it is to know Christ. What a blessing it is to know that God's Word never fails. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank You, we praise You for Your Word. What a blessing it is tonight to come and to be able to proclaim that Your Word never fails. Stands forever, that we are being reshaped and molded into the image of Christ, and we praise You for the work of the Spirit. And now, Lord, we ask that as You dismiss us tonight, that we would be on fire to tell our friends, our neighbors, those lost in darkness, those who are celebrating death tonight, about the reformation that's possible in Jesus Christ. Move us, Lord. Give us the zeal, give us the desire, give us the courage to speak about Christ and the light that He brings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.